last Sunday evening, I preached at a small church in Tuxtla, Chiapas, Mexico. And there was a young man in the service whose name is Armando. Armando is about 28 or 29 years of age, or younger than that, 26, 27, somewhere in there. Brother Milton Howard has been preaching to him and his family the gospel of God's grace since this young man was 4 years old. He's been sitting with his mother and sister and brother, Jesus, listening to Brother Howard preach almost all of his life. And he has been brought by the Spirit of God to a knowledge of Christ, Jesus, our Redeemer. He's a graduate of the university. He's a dentist now. And he's the one who leads the services at Julian Baptist Church and at the coffee ranch. When Brother Howard is not there, Armando conducts the services. In other words, he does what our elders do here. When the pastor's not here, when the senior pastor's not here, they, the elders and pastors, conduct the services. He's a very capable young man, a very outstanding young man. And I feel like the service last Sunday night was especially blessed of God for him, because a greater responsibility is now falling upon his shoulders since Brother Howard is moving back to America. And he'll be left with the major portion of the ministry there. And he feels it greatly, feels the burden, he feels the responsibility. He feels the added load. And he sat and listened to me while I preached, and after the service, he came down to where we were standing. Paul, Brother Nybert, Brother Groover, and Brother Howard and I. Came down and stood in front of us. And he said to Brother Howard, he said, "I want to talk to him," pointing at me. And Milton said, "All right." So Milton stood here, and I stood here, and Armando, this young elder, young preacher, stood facing me. Milton to translate what he said to me and what I said to him. And he looked at me, and he was so serious, and I could tell his shoulders were bent under the load of what he was facing. Milton leaving, and leaving him in charge. He looked at me, and he said, "I don't want to be a false preacher." He said, "I don't want to be a false preacher, a false prophet." He said, "I saw more than ever tonight while you were preaching that just changing one word in the scriptures can alter the whole meaning of the verse." He said, "I need help. And I want you to talk to me a little bit about this thing of the ministry." And we stood there and talked a long, long time. He said, "I want to be a true minister of the word." Well, I do too. Don't you? If there's anything I fear in this entire business of preaching. It is to wrongly represent my Redeemer and not to be true to His word and to Him and to His people. Now, I'm going to point out three things to you in this message, and I don't particularly like preaching a message like this, but it must be preached. I'm going to point out three things this morning. One, a fact, a chilling fact, an awful fact. Number two, a solemn warning. And number three, an illustration. Now, the fact. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 7, our Lord declared this, and listen carefully. Our Lord said in Matthew 7, beware of false preachers. This is what this young man was saying to me. I don't want to be a false preacher. I don't want to be a false prophet. Our Lord said, you beware of false prophets. They've come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. A false prophet does not come announcing that he's a false prophet. He does not come claiming to be a false preacher. He comes claiming to be a true servant of God. He comes claiming to be a sheep in sheep's clothing, using sheep language, declaring his message to the people of God. He says in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You'll know these false preachers by the wood, hay, and stubble that results from their ministry. 1 Corinthians 3 is written to ministers and about ministers. It talks about building on the foundation Christ and building wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. It'll be tried by years and tried by the word and tried by fire. But this is a fact. They're false preachers, many of them. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And here the Apostle Peter declares this. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. And he says, but there were false prophets also among the people of Israel. This is no new thing. False preachers and false prophets and men seeking to lead disciples or followers after themselves, preaching for their own gain and glory and greed. This is no new thing. Well, he said there were false prophets among the people of Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Peter's writing the general epistle here to all the churches. He doesn't address any one church or one person. He addresses all the people of God, strangers scattered throughout wherever. They privately shall bring in damnable heresies. They'll do it subtly, craftily, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And here's the sad thing, and many shall follow their lascivious ways. And many shall follow their lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And watch this, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What are you to a false preacher? You're merchandise. Here's a man who owns a store. What's he interested in? Income. Those bolts of cloth that he sells, he doesn't hug them and name them. Those are just, that's just merchandise. The cans on the store shelf, the loaves of bread, that's merchandise. That is just to accomplish an end for him. And that's what people are to false prophets, merchandise. That's what he said. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. Turn to Philippians 3. This is a fact. False preachers, false teachers. Philippians 3. Now listen to this. Verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. It's not tiresome, but for you it's safe." The same gospel, the same message, the same mercy in Christ. Christ to him crucified. That's not tiresome to me. But for you it's safe. "Beware of dogs." Now this is harsh language. "Beware of dogs." What's this Paul's pointing out here? He's telling them to beware of false preachers, and he calls them dogs. That's harsh, isn't it? But that's what they are. And he gets this from a scripture in Isaiah. You hold your hand right there at Philippians 3 and turn to Isaiah 56. And Isaiah vividly deals with these false preachers. And he tells us about them. Isaiah 56, verse 10. It says here, "His watchmen are blind." They claim to be his watchmen. They claim to be his preachers. They claim to be his prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, and they're blind. They're ignorant. Isaiah 56, 10. "They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, lazy. They're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own quarter. Come ye, say they, I'll fetch wine, we'll fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant, with prospering, doing well, peace, peace, even when there is no peace." Back to Philippians 3. Now, you beware of these dogs. He calls them, in verse 2, evil workers. He calls them the concision, the circumcision. They compel you to do certain things. Do certain things. Now, one other scripture, and that'll be enough of this. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. The fact I'm pointing out is this. There are many false preachers and false teachers. There are many. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 13. Now here's the description. "For such are false apostles," false preachers. "They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves into their ministers of Christ." That's what they profess to be, ministers of Christ. That's what they want you to believe. They're ministers of Christ. And that's no marvel. For Satan himself, he doesn't come. You know, the artist and the folks writing things have done us no favors in their characterization of Satan with his horns and his pitchfork and his long forked tail and his red suit and the fire around him. That's not the way Satan operates. Believe me. Satan is subtle, crafty, religious. He's a spiritual person. That's right. Our Lord said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places." High places. And this is the way Satan comes. He doesn't come with a bottle of whiskey, Jim Beam or something. He doesn't come with a handful of gold or silver. He comes in a subtle, crafty way. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers, his, those whom he motivates, those whom he sends, those by whom he speaks, those who dress so nicely and they speak so softly and they carry a Bible and they brag on people and they use such soft language and they appeal to the flesh and they talk about grand and glorious duties and deeds and works and religion and feelings and experiences and gifts and Holy Spirit and happy days in heaven and meet mother and all this wonderful thing. His ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What are their works? Workers of iniquity. Now that's what the Scripture says. That's a fact. That's a fact. There are many false teachers and false preachers. Now here's a warning. Turn to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. Here's a warning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, and that's you, beloved of God. I thank God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. An unsaved man will not detect a false prophet. They're all the same to him. But the beloved can. You see that beloved? If you're going to interpret the word, try to find out who's speaking. Try to find out to whom he's speaking. That'll help so much. Who's he talking to? Try to find out what his subject is. Read before and after and see what the subject is. And you know what the subject is here. He says, beloved, children of God, listen to me. Believe not every spirit. What's this spirit business? Every preacher or teacher of religion is a spirit. Spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of Christ. Every preacher or teacher is an ambassador of Christ or an ambassador of the Antichrist. That's right. He's a spirit. So that's, believe not every preacher. Everybody that comes to you with a Bible, with his name on it down here, Reverend John Smith in gold, is not God's servant. Believe not every preacher. Every man that comes to you who can quote Scripture, you say, boy, he knows the Bible. He may. But he may not know the author. I'd rather listen to one of the simplest, newest converts who knows Christ and loves him, who can talk like the man born blind whom our Lord healed, said when he said, I do know this. I don't know all the Bible history and I don't know all the Scripture by memory, but I knew I was blind and he made me whole. Now I'll listen to him. I'll sit at his feet, won't you, Dan? But I don't want to sit at the feet of some educated fool who denies the Word of God and claims to be a preacher. Don't you believe every spirit? You do, you're in trouble, beloved. They'll lead you wrong. They don't care where they lead you. You're merchandise to them. That's all you are to them. Merchandise. What they can get out of you. What they can use you for. Some numbers they can add up and report and get a little praise and pat on the back and get a bigger church. You're nothing to them. Don't believe them. But here's the warning. You try the spirits. You got an obligation to try everybody who claims to be a preacher. You put him on trial. I don't mean with a critical spirit, but with a biblical spirit. Try him by the word. You try this message. There's nothing in this world would make me happier than for you to jot down every scripture I read and every word I say and take it home and get on your knees before God and say, Lord, show me if this is so. Because that's what I did before I said it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, you find out if this is so. You search the Scripture, see if these things be so. You get put me on trial. I say I'm God's servant. Don't you believe a word of it unless my message fits this book. Not a word of it. You try him whether he's of God. For because, listen, many false prophets have gone out into this world. All right, how am I going to tell? How am I going to know? Verse 2 tells you. You see, what would you say is the key to determining whether a man is a false prophet or a true prophet? What would you say is the key error made by a false prophet? And the key note rung by a true prophet? Well, it's not the law. Not the law. These birds are good on the law. They'll lay down laws for you to live by and rules for you to live by and morality for you to walk by. These fellas, these false prophets, are ministers of righteousness, holiness. They're brand of holiness. And you know what I always find? These fellas pick on the women. They always do. All these Pentecostals, charismatic, foop-de-doo fellas, all these religious fellas pick on the women. Tell them how long to wear the sleeves, how long to wear the hair, and how to make up, and how long to wear the skirts, and where to go and where not to go, and how to raise their children. They pick on the women. You ladies ought to get tired of that after a while. But they're the ones that follow these birds. The ladies are the ones that keep them in business. They're the ones that writes the checks and sends to them while they pick on them. Their key error is not church history or Bible history. They can tell you the kings of the two tribes and the kings of the 10 tribes, and when the tribes divided, when they came back together, they can tell you the definitions of all ecclesiology and soteriology and eschatology and ecclesiology and all the other ologies, and, you know, they can use these big words, 4 or 5 syllables. And they got degrees after their names, intellectual. They impress you. It's not the ordinances or church governments. It's not the Holy Spirit and the gifts. They major on the gifts and the Holy Ghost. I tell you what it is. Tell you how you can tell. Hereby, verse 2, know ye the Spirit of God. Here's how you know if a man's preaching sent of God. Every spirit, every preacher that confess it boldly, plainly declares that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, if he doesn't confess that, he's not of God. In other words, the error, the key error of a false preacher will have to do with the person and work of Christ. You measure a man's ministry. Don't measure it by prophecy or ecclesiology or eschatology or any prophecy or any of these other things. You measure his message, try his message by what he says about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, you say, about every preacher says that Jesus Christ lived on the earth. That's not what this says. It says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Tom, there's a week's preaching right there, isn't there? If Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ? He's man and he's Messiah. He's man. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Joshua, Old Testament Joshua, Savior. He comes as a Savior of his sheep, of his people.
sent of God, Jesus, Son of Mary, Christ, Messiah, the Redeemer, the prophet of whom Moses wrote, the priest whom Aaron represented, the king whom David represented. Are you the Christ? John the Baptist said, no. There's the Christ, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Christ, is come. What do you mean he has come? What does that mean? That means he was somewhere before he came. We don't say Ron Trabant is come into the world. Ron Trabant was born into the world. You weren't before you came. You didn't exist. What we see now is what you are. But when you see Jesus Christ born of Mary, he came from somewhere. He was before he came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what we're saying. You see the depths of this here? That's when Armando said one word can change you. He is come. He is come. How? In the flesh. What's so great about that? God in human flesh? What's the greatest announcement ever made to the ears of human beings? It's the most colossal, stupendous, amazing mystery that the world's ever seen. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. Is that what the preacher's saying? Who is Jesus Christ? A Son of God? The Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. The well-beloved Son of God. The Son of His love. The only Son He loves. And the other sons are loved in Him. Outside of whom there is no love. The Creator. The incarnate God Himself. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. God with us. Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Will show us the Father. I am the Father, He said. The Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. He has come. Who the man that doesn't confess that and believe that and preach that and boldly proclaim that and promote that is an antichrist if he doesn't tell that. Jesus Christ is come. God became a man in the flesh. Why did He do that? He was made of a woman. He didn't have to do that. Why didn't He even ride down here on a horse? I tell you, you may not know, but preachers are the average preacher, as far as the Bible is concerned, dumb as a box of rocks. Did you know that? When this baby was born in Bethlehem's manger, this is not just an example. This is not just a tender child that God sent. This is not a promoter, a reformer. This is God condescending. This is like an angel becoming a worm. This is God condescending to become a man. And He's doing it for a reason, for a purpose. By man came death. By man came life. By man came sin. By man must come salvation. Man sinned against God. Man must obey God. This baby here is a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We turned thumbs down on Him. We turned our faces from Him. Flesh! He took our flesh. He took our nature. He took our habit, the habit of a servant. lowest of low, born in a manger to identify with the lowest birth. Became a man. He thirsted, he wearied, he hungered, he was tempted in all points as we are. And he did it as a representative of his people. He's a surety. He's a covenant representative. He's a federal head. He came to this earth in the flesh, that he might in the flesh do everything God required of you perfectly, and thereby impute to you a holiness and a righteousness and a sanctification with which God can be pleased and accept you in his obedience. He came in that flesh. And in that flesh he went to the cross. And they maligned him and harassed him and persecuted him and whipped him and beat him and nailed him to a cross, crucified him, spat upon him, treated his flesh. His visage was marred as no other human being. He didn't even look like a person. And not only was his flesh abused and misused and spat upon, but his soul became an offering for our sin. And not only did men reject him, but God Almighty turned his back on him. I can't explain that, but I know it's so. And he's hanging there in the flesh, in your place and my place, crucified for us. And they took him down off that cross in the flesh and stuck it in a grave. But his flesh never did rot like yours will. He never saw corruption because he had no sin. His sins were laid on him. His sins didn't come from him. His sins were imputed to him. His sins weren't part of him. And when he died for them and paid for them, they were lifted off him. And he was buried in that tomb, and 3 days later, God brought him forth. And he arose to the right hand of God. And God chose us in him. God loved us in him. God sent him on purpose to redeem us. God anointed him. God announced him as our representative. He came. He came with, as a high priest, with names of his children on his breastplate. And he came and walked this earth in the flesh and gave himself to die for his people. Listen to this. And his blood was offered before the Lord. The average preacher talks about Christ dying for men. He died in the stead of and for men. But his blood was unto the Lord. Everything he did was not directed toward you. It was for you, directed toward God. It's like me, it's like you owe a terrible debt, like Carrie owes an awful debt. And her granddad says, I love her, I'm going to go pay it. But I don't give it to her. And I don't even care whether she's present or not. I take the money to the fella she owes. I settle with him. And when I settle with him, he got no claim on her. You see what I'm saying? And I come to her and I say, you're free now. She said, what do you mean? I paid your bill. But I didn't see it. You didn't have to. You didn't have to. What guarantee do I have? My word. So when our Lord Jesus Christ came down here, he didn't pay anything to the devil. The devil didn't own me. God's law had a claim on me. I was in jail. I was under bondage. I had sinned. God's law condemned me. God's justice damned me. And Christ Jesus came down here and he didn't do anything toward me or toward the devil. He went to the Father. And he said, here's my perfect life for him. And here's my blood for him. And here's my death for him. Now you set him free. He don't owe you anything else. I paid the debt. Isn't that what true? Tell me somebody's preaching that. There are a few. You read the Old Testament. The blood is always said to be before the Lord. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. Whether any man saw it was of no account. It was offered for sin before the Lord. When that old high priest went into the Holy of Holies, not a man was looking on. Not a man was on the premises. Not a man was anywhere on the holy ground, just him and God.
And he took that blood before the Lord and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And God accepted it. He said, they didn't see it.
They didn't have to.
It wasn't towards them, it was towards him. He's paying the debt. When the Passover lamb was slain in Egypt, where did they put the blood? Outside the door. They didn't see it. They didn't have to. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The suffering and death of Christ on behalf of his people was every bit done before the Lord, unto the Lord, to declare the Lord's righteousness, to satisfy the Lord's justice, to fulfill the Lord's purpose, to glorify the Lord's character, to enable the Lord to be just and justified. The atonement of Christ does not change the nature and character of God. The atonement of Christ honors and magnifies the character of God. The death of Christ is not the cause of God's love, it's the result of it. The death of Christ didn't make God love you. He died because God did love you. Now, you understand that? That's why he died. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. God's love for you preceded the death of Christ. God is not merciful to you because Christ died. Christ died because God's merciful to you. That's right. God forgives you because Christ died. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Well, I don't have time to give my illustration. I may give it tonight. I don't know. But you watch this right here. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, don't you believe I have a preacher? You try the preachers, whether they be of God, because many false preachers have gone out into this world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every preacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come, not just into the world, in the flesh. Right? In the flesh. That preacher's of God. And he knows what this implies. He knows what it includes. He knows what it contains. He knows the joy and glory and beauty of it. He knows that everything God has for the sinner is in Christ. Because of Christ. Through Christ. And where is he now? At the right hand of God. And every spirit that doesn't confess this, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, this message of Christ, this gospel of Christ, he's not of God, he's anti-Christ. Wherever you heard it should come, and even now is already. John said, here I am writing just a few years after the crucifixion of Christ, and already there are false prophets everywhere. Already. Think how it's grown. Their key error, summary, has to do with the person and work of Christ. That's the reason I'm so persuaded that if a man leaves substitution and he leaves particular addiction, effectual addiction, he's leaving himself open for any error known to Satan. Because that's the person and work of Christ. That touches the person and work of Christ. And I may show you tonight how that Moses, God a couple of times had to deal with Moses on this very thing, the person and work of Christ. That we need to be careful. He killed Moses because of this. Because of him. An offense having to do with the person and work of Christ. He killed Uzziah for the same reason. He killed Aaron's sons for the same reason. That's right. Violating the type. Violating the person and work of Christ. Oh, I hope that's helpful. I hope we all listen to it. And